We get to celebrate hope entering a weary world. Anybody weary today?
No, we got a free apple.
We got a free apple. Everybody get an apple? If you did not get an apple, the ushers will help you out. It'll be obvious. Every once in a while, I get this thing where something really impacts me in a message, and I just wanted to impact everybody else, and I want people to have a token to remind us of certain things. And we'll get there today. I'm going to leave you hanging for a while, but that's just how I roll. Everybody got your Christmas shopping done? Who doesn't? Raise your hand. Slackers. I just let my wife do it all. Except for her presence. But who's had their... Touche. How many have had their Christmas gifts bought, like, since November? Anybody? Yeah, a couple overachievers? Yeah. You make us all look bad. That's okay. Oh, I'm excited for Christmas season. And but before, I want to ask a question right out of the gate this morning. What if Christmas isn't just comforting? What if it's confrontational? And I'm not talking about in-laws and outlaws and those kinds of things, right? There's always that confrontational. But last week we talked about born benefactor, that God placed gifts inside of you on purpose, right? That your life, in your life, you carry a divine potential. Couldn't get that word out, man. And you're called to steward what God has entrusted to you. But today we celebrate the birth of Jesus, God's one and only Son. And Christmas presses us with a deeper question. Because the manger isn't just an invitation, okay? You gotta stay with me. It's not just an invitation, it's a decision point. It's really a line being drawn in the sand. And we'll get there. You're like, where are you going? The birth of Jesus doesn't just inspire us. It demands something from us. So today, we're going to look at Christmas through fresh eyes and maybe a little bit uncomfortable lens. And we're going to, the title of the message today is Born Ultimatum. Born Ultimatum. Now, when we hear the word ultimatum, most of us don't get the warm, fuzzy Christmas vibe feeling, right? We don't get that. We think of what? What do we think of when we hear the word ultimatum? One or the other? Demand. Pressure, yeah?
Do it or else.
Do it or else, yeah. Pressure, right? Consequences. A moment where a decision is unavoidable. Ultimatums can sound like a military general issuing a final command or your employer saying, you mess up one more time and you're fired. Or a parent saying, clean your room or else, right? Or a business person putting up the last offer on the table in a business deal, or even maybe a frustrated toddler saying, my way, now, right? Those are what some ultimatums sound like. And an ultimatum, the actual definition, is a final statement of terms. The best and final offer, no more negotiating, no more delays, a decision has to be made. And here's where the tension that we're going to be stepping into today. What if Christ, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, what if he was an ultimatum? Not loud, not threatening, but unavoidable. Because the birth of Jesus didn't just bring hope. It demanded a response. And here's the truth. Christmas is God's ultimatum. What I mean by that is, he's saying, this is it. There's no other plan. There's no backup options. No fine print. But here's the difference between God's ultimatum and the ones that we probably have grown accustomed to or used to, and that is this, that God paid the price instead of forcing us. God's ultimatum sounds like this. I gave my son as a gift. I paid the price. I stepped into your brokenness so you could step into my eternity. It's not just a message to admire this Christmas season. It's a moment to respond. So today we're going to look at four ultimatum moments of God, four divine invitations that confront us, challenge us, and ultimately lead us to life. If you're excited about it, turn to your neighbor and say, oh man, this is going to be good. Say it or else. Just kidding. The first ultimatum is this. Number one, save it or lose it. Jesus puts it plainly in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. What good is it? What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Now, in the first century church, in the first century, the cross was not jewelry. Beautiful little delicate cross hanging around somebody's neck, right? It wasn't this amazing, you know, inspirational decor, like a wonderful cross on the wall. It was none of that. The cross meant one thing: execution. Execution in the first century, right? And when Jesus said, take up your cross, everyone that was listening knew exactly what he meant. Your ways die here. This wasn't a suggestion. It was an ultimatum. If you cling to control and comfort and reputation and self-rule, you will slowly lose what matters most. You may gain success. You may gain approval and pleasure, but the cost is going to be your soul. It's an ultimatum. But Jesus flips the logic of the world upside down, and it does it this way by when he says, when we surrender our lives to him, we don't lose, we gain. We gain forgiveness, we gain freedom, and we gain a life that death itself can't take away. Now, the paradox of the kingdom is simple, right? It's simple but demanding. We die so we can truly live. Now, you understand when I say we die, it doesn't mean that you're like, kick it over, right? That's not what it's talking about. Dying to self, okay? We, the old self, dies. And when that happens, then we can truly live. And that raises the next unavoidable question, that if I laid down my life, who actually is in charge now? Right? Because every day, every decision, every temptation forces us to choose who's in control, which is the next ultimatum. Who's in control, flesh or spirit? Every one of us, and you may be somebody in here who doesn't understand this, but every one of us is made up of a spirit, soul, and body. And from birth, we carry a sinful nature, thanks to Grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve. That means that there's a tension happening inside us every single day, a battle of control. The Apostle Paul names it clearly in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. It says, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't do what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. What Paul is telling us there is that something will always be steering you. Always. The question isn't if you're being led, it's by what. And Paul continues this thought in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And he says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Then he gets very practical in verses 5 through 10. Check it out. It says, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. You used to do these things. Notice that that's past tense, right? You used to. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Paul isn't saying, hey guys, let's learn to manage our flesh. He's not saying that, right? He is saying what? Put it to death. Put your flesh to death. So here's the contrast, right? Put to death the sinful things, immorality, anger, greed, those kinds of things. And put on, like a garment, put on your new nature and be renewed daily. Now, I know what you're thinking. Okay, well, Pastor, now, since you're so smart, how do we actually kill the flesh? You guys are thinking that, weren't you? I know it. And I'm so glad you asked that question. And here's how. It's simpler than we like, but not easier, right? Go ahead, Duke, put up that first picture. Boom. We starve it. You starve it. Just so you know, there was no injuring of any animals in that picture. It was a rough winter, right? You starve it. You stop feeding the sinful desires. And then you feed the Spirit. Go to the next one, Duke. Here he is. He's had Christmas dinner, right? You feed the Spirit. You spend time in prayer. You spend time in Scripture, reading the Word of God, and you worship. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Those who are controlled by the Spirit think about things that please the Spirit, which leads to life and peace. Right? You've heard me say this before, but whatever you feed gets bigger. Right? Whatever it is, there's a battle for your soul. Your spirit and your flesh are in a constant tug of war. And whatever you give more attention to, whatever you feed more, that's what wins. Go back to the first picture. For our sinful pleasure, we want it to look like that. We want to starve it so it fades out. And we want to feed the Spirit. Go to the next one. We want to be a healthy looking dude like that big old lion. We want to feed the Spirit. So let me. This reminds me of a story. I want to illustrate it this way. Go ahead and go to the next step, back to that scripture, Duke. There was a man I heard of that came to church and prayed every Sunday, and he prayed this: Lord, help me remove the cobwebs of sin in my life. And week after week after week, he would come to church, and that was what he'd pray. Lord, help me remove the cobwebs of sin in my life. And one particular Sunday, the guy is at the altar. The pastor comes walking down. He finally comes down, kneels down beside him, and prayed this prayer like this. Lord, kill the spider. kill the spider. Sometimes, family, we keep asking God to clean up the mess when he's really wanting to deal with the source. We wonder why we can't find victory. We wonder why we can't. Well, one, we're feeding the flesh. And two, we're trying to deal with the symptoms, not the source. You picking up what I'm throwing down this morning? If you are, say, uh-huh. So that brings us back to the question, who's in control, your flesh or your spirit? Because Christmas didn't just bring forgiveness. It brought new life and a new way to live, which brings us to ultimatum number three. Who will be king of my life today? And I put today in there. Today is on purpose, right? Because today is all we've been promised. We haven't been promised tomorrow, today. Who will be the king of my life today? Many of us decided, made a decision to, on a specific date, to make Jesus the Lord of their lives. Mine was, and I just celebrated, December 16th, 1995 is the day at 2:30 in the morning that I declared Jesus as my Lord. We just celebrated, what was it, 30 years? Is that 30 years? 30 years of surrendering my life to the Lord. As of the 16th of this month. Charity's like, when were you saved? We were having this conversation, and it was interesting. I never even thought about it. But it was a definitive day in my life, right? And many of us know those days and that we have made the Lord. We know that specific date. But every day, hear me, every day we wake up, it's a new day filled with new decisions, obstacles, challenges, and victory. My wife didn't know I was going to do this since she bought these beautiful apples yesterday. In the Garden of Eden. Now, it doesn't say it was an apple. We always assume, right? But in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve didn't fall into sin because they hated God. Hear this. They did not fall into sin because they hated God. They fell into sin because of a decision. One bite. One decision. One moment. One choice. That's a really good apple. Don't bite yours. I don't know if they're toxic or not. And here's what we often miss in this story, right? It wasn't the only tree in the garden. We think of like two trees in the garden. The garden was beautiful, and it was full of trees and plants that produced fruit, right? Every single day, Adam and Eve lived around and surrounded by abundance. Every day they chose where they would eat. I'm going to eat an apple today. Today I'm going to eat a mango because those are the best. And then tomorrow, look, we got bananas over there. Just don't give one to Chad because bananas are bad for him, right? They lived in abundance. You getting me? It wasn't just one tree. God didn't put one tree in there and say, don't eat from it. He said, you can eat from everything in my garden but that one. They lived it and surrounded by abundance. And every day they chose where they would eat. Excuse me, the apple. It's trying to kill me. And every day they chose what would shape their trust. One choice nourished life. And one choice carried death. Listen, Adam and Eve didn't wake up one morning thinking, you know what? Today is the day that the entire story of humanity is going to change. Right? I better not chew that in the microphone. To them, it was just another day. It was just another day. Scripture said that Adam was sitting right by his wife, Eve, right? It was another day. It was just another day in paradise. Another decision, another bite of fruit. That ordinary choice became the hinge that swung the door of humanity, of human history. And it's the same kind of hinge, hear me, that our choices hang on today. And this is where the story stops being about them and starts being about us. You and I make hundreds of choices every single day. Hundreds. Where to eat, where to go, who to talk to, what to watch, how to respond, when to rest, when to pray. And most of them feel pretty small. Would you agree? Small choices. Most of them feel ordinary, right? Today I'm going to wear these boots instead of my tennis shoes. Today I'm going to put on the heaviest flannel shirt I got for some reason and be roasting to death. It seemed really small when I did it. Now I'm like, meat's going to fall off the bone. Most of them feel ordinary. None of them feel historic in a moment. Would we agree? Thousands of choices a week. Millions of choices across our lifetime. And yet researchers tell us that only a handful, maybe 6 to 12 decisions are truly life-altering. Out of the millions across our lifetime, 6 to 12 maybe are truly life-altering, which means this. Most of our lives aren't shaped by dramatic moments, but our ordinary choices made consistently. Choices that slowly, quietly swing the doors that we don't even realize that we start, and then we're standing in front of it. Picking up what I'm throwing down? But here's the challenge. We rarely know when a small decision is actually a massive one. The person you choose to date becomes the person that you marry. The job that you take becomes the career that shapes your future. The friends that you hang around become the people who influence your morality. The habit you form becomes the stronghold you battle later. The yes or no you give God today becomes the direction of your spiritual life tomorrow. One bite, one moment, one decision. Just like Adam and Eve, we face trees every day. Trees of obedience and trees of compromise. Trees that bring life and trees that bring regret. Trees that draw us closer to God and trees that pull us away. And many times, we don't realize the weight of the moment until we're living in the results. That's why Scripture calls us to choose daily. To choose daily whom we will serve. To choose the fruit that brings life. To choose obedience even when it feels small. And to choose God even when the tree in front of us looks pleasing to the eye, but deadly to the soul. Let your little apple, hold your little apple up. Hold it up. I hope that you don't just toss these away. The reason I give them is I want them to be a reminder, right? Put them somewhere where you can see. Let the little apple remind you to choose the fruit that brings life. Your destiny isn't shaped by one giant decision. It's shaped by thousands of small ones until one of those small ones becomes a life-changing one. There are two right off the bat that were life-changing for me. And the first one was December 16th, 1995. When I said yes to Jesus, changed everything in my life. And the day that I let my wife talk me into getting married. twisted my arm, stuck me on the floor, and said, "You will or else." No, I'm kidding. No. The day that I married my wife was another one of those major decisions in my life. It's a great decision. Right, honey? Just say yes. Okay, go ahead. Right? Joshua 24:15 says, "Choose today whom you will serve. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Every day we decide who will reign in our hearts. Every day when you roll out of bed and your feet hit the floor, you will choose who you serve. Every day we decide who will reign in our hearts, flesh or the spirit. Our choices determine our future." Now, here's the truth. Good decisions are like investing money, right? Small daily choices yield massive future returns. If you're a banker, you get that. If you are well invested, you get that. But bad choices compound into regret, right? Which leads us to the fourth ultimatum. Power or no power. God's final ultimatum. Will you live with his power or without it? Jesus made it crystal clear that before you try to live out your calling, you need God's power. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8 says, Jesus tells his disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. You will receive," everybody say it together, "power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." And in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, in the NIV says, "Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Jesus wasn't giving them a suggestion here. He was giving a lifeline, right? Why? Because following Jesus in our own strength isn't just hard, it's impossible. What? Well, that changes everything. When you try to do it on your own terms and your own power, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit to give us courage when we want to retreat, to give us wisdom when we feel stuck, to give us strength when we're worn out, to give us love when patience runs thin, to give us boldness when fear whispers, "Stay quiet," and conviction when temptation calls, and comfort when life breaks our heart. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, says, on the day of Pentecost, anybody know what Pentecost means? 50 days past Passover, 50 days, okay? So Passover, and Jesus was crucified on Passover. So 50 days past that is the day of Pentecost. All the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were all sitting. Then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. Now, what happened to Pentecost? Okay, listen to me. When Luke described the Spirit coming at Pentecost, he's saying something profound. Okay, we need to grab this. He's saying that this same God who breathed life into Adam, the same God who descended on Sinai, the same God who guided Israel by pillars of fire, now dwelling in his people. That's what he's declaring. All through Scripture, God is identified, the presence of God is identified by either wind or fire. All through Scripture. Right? God's presence was no longer resting on a mountaintop or behind a veil. It's resting in us, is what Paul is saying. The point wasn't about creating a spectacle. The point was about empowerment. Ordinary people became bold witnesses. Timid disciples became courageous leaders. The weak became strong. The gospel spread beyond anything that they could imagine. Now, here's the lesson that we need to get. We don't seek the Holy Spirit for a moment. We seek him for a lifestyle of power. We need the Holy Spirit. When you accept Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells in you. You get picking up what I'm throwing down? We need, that's the gift. We need the Holy Spirit in our life. It isn't about being weird or dramatic or spooky or any of that stuff. It's about being effective and fruitful and spiritually alive. There are churches in our nation, in our world, filled with religious people that are spiritually dead because they don't have the Holy Spirit and they don't embrace the Holy Spirit in their life. It's dead. It isn't about being weird or dramatic or spooky. It's about being effective, fruitful, and spiritually alive. Now, here's a real ultimatum. We can either live drained or live empowered. Live in your own strength or live in his. Try harder and harder or surrender deeper. Every believer has the Holy Spirit, but not every believer lives in his power. Picking up what I'm throwing down? If you are, say uh-huh. Uh-huh. When we trust the Spirit daily, here's what happens. Decisions become clearer. Wisdom comes quicker. Temptation begins to lose its strength. Fear loses volume. Purpose increases. Our witness becomes natural, not forced. And the bottom line is, you weren't designed to do life alone. You were designed to walk hand in hand with the Holy Spirit of God and his power. If you have been trying to do this spiritual thing, you're on your own, and you're wondering why you keep failing, that's the reason. Is that the Holy Spirit, you have not given him license to operate in your life. You have not opened yourself up into positions to say, okay, I'm going to feed the Spirit. I'm not going to feed the flesh. And here's the bottom line with this. The more that we feed the flesh, the less that we feel the Holy Spirit and in his presence. You picking up what I'm throwing down? The reason that we fail at life is because we're feeding the flesh, not feeding the Spirit. We have to feed the Spirit. We have to let the Holy Spirit do what only the Holy Spirit can do. In the Greek, the Holy Spirit, the name of it is the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside, right? The Holy Spirit comes as conviction, comes as a guide, brings us wisdom, brings us boldness when he says, you know what? You need to go pray for that person, or you need to go tell them that Jesus loves them, or whatever it is. It's the guiding of the Holy Spirit, and then he gives you boldness to step up and do so, right? He's going to empower you to do what he wants you to do. When we position ourselves, when our posture is God, I say yes. You picking up? Does that make sense? Excuse me. So the invitation that I want to give you this morning is Jesus is the ultimate ultimatum. Not in pressure, but as an invitation, right? Not a threat, but the greatest gift ever given. I said last week, I believe that God brought the birth of Christ was done at Christmas because he was the ultimate gift. Not as pressure, not as a threat. This Christmas season, can we just let it remind us of this truth that God didn't just send his son to be born. He sent him to save. He sent him to rescue. He sent him to transform and to restore what was broken in us. Jesus is the ultimatum that leads to life. And we'll wrap up with this. Jesus breaks the power of sin. He heals the deepest places of hopelessness in our lives. He brings peace to anxious hearts. He gives purpose where life feels empty. He turns darkness into light and dead places into life. And family, just like in every ultimatum in life, we have a choice. We have a choice. A real, daily, practical choice. Save your life or surrender it. Feed the spirit or feed the flesh. Choose who reigns your life today. Is it self or your Savior? Rely on your own strength or walk in God's strength and power. Can you hold your apples up again for me? Let that apple be more than just a prop, right? Let them be a picture. Every day that you take a bite out of something, every day you choose what you will eat from, the tree of your own wisdom or the tree of God's life. Your daily decisions shape your eternal direction. Let me say that again. Your daily decisions shape your eternal direction. Your ordinary choices produce either eternal growth or eternal loss. Jesus' ultimatum is beautifully simple. Surrender everything to him and receive everything that he offers. Live empowered, live transformed, live alive in the spirit, live the life that you were born and created to live. So this Christmas season, don't just celebrate his birth. That is amazing and that is the ultimate gift. But can I encourage you to receive his life? Amen? Let me close this in prayer and then we're going to sing. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. And Jesus, I choose you today. And it is my prayer that we all choose you today. Help us surrender what cannot be fixed. Lay down what we cannot carry. And walk in the power that you freely give. Lead us this Christmas season to make decisions that honor you, reflect you, and draw others to you. Fill us with your spirit, strengthen our steps, and guide our hearts. We choose you to reign as Lord of our lives. We love you, we worship you. You are majestic. You are all powerful. You are almighty. And you chose us. We give you the praise and the glory now. And we pray this in your precious and holy Son, Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen.